Well, good morning. Again, good morning. This is our third week of talking about dirty tricks. And we've tied this message series into our production of Screwtape and the Screwtape Letters, knowing that this whole play deals with the tricks of the enemy in order to get souls for hell. They want souls to eat. And we know that God would have that none would perish and all would come to eternal life and the saving knowledge of who he is. And so there is this battle that persists, the one for us and the other for us, or truly against us. And so God is always wooing us. And whereas on the other side, the enemy is tempting and tricking us into slipping into sinfulness and losing our inheritance that God has already prepared for us. And so the past couple of weeks, we've talked about a couple of tricks of the enemy, the one being fear. I think that's a huge one because fear will stop us from operating in what God would have for us. It just stops us from being all that God has for us, for approaching people. Think about all the times that you may have wanted to share your faith, and fear comes into play. And then last week, we talked about the church and how the church can be used to derail people, because if the enemy gets involved and there's factions and infighting and struggles, that people lose focus on why they're the church. They're called to be the church and not go to church or be part of a club. It's a whole different thing. And so it can be co-opted by the enemy to be used against us. And so we know that that's not God's intention. We're called to be the body of Christ, and he is the head. And so today I'm going to talk about gluttony. Did anybody go, oh no, gluttony? You don't hear an awful lot about gluttony, right, from the pulpit? But before we begin, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word this morning, oh God, and to encourage us, oh Lord, to recognize those things that are not of you, oh God, but to move out in the things that are. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for the awareness and the insight so that we can take this information and just be able to transfer it into a virtuous and victorious life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, like I said, I'm talking about the devil's scheme of gluttony. Gluttony is an old-fashioned word that doesn't get much pulpit time in general. Do you know the gluttony comes from the Latin word glutere, meaning to gulp down or to swallow, and is generally understood to mean overindulgence and overconsumption of food, drink, or even wealth to the point of extravagance or waste. It is a using up of resources to feed self. Some list gluttony among the so-called seven deadly sins. Maybe you've heard that before. And sometimes a reference comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. But it's actually not there. But I'm going to read that for you so you can hear that that is sometimes the basis for this. There are six things that the Lord detests, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So then the question is gluttony truly a sin, right? If the history is that there's these seven deadly sins, is it really biblical, right? There might be historical teaching, but is it really biblical to say that gluttony is a sin? So maybe it's from Paul's reference in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, where he writes this: "As I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." And so when we hear from the scripture that God is their stomach, it could mean that gluttony in a sense is that they set their mind on earthly things, like food and drink, to satisfy the carnal, the fleshly nature. In this case, gluttony puts emphasis on self and not others, right? The glutton is concerned with feeding self in more ways than just food and drink. If our God is our stomach, then our appetites for anything become an idol. So in letter number 17 in the Screwtape letters, Screwtape is helping Wormwood understand that the sin of gluttony is just as alive as it always has been, but with a modern twist. The father of lies, you know, the enemy of our souls is the father of lies. And so he's able to take things that are normally good, gifts from God, and turn them into something that is bad, twists them. So this mutated form of gluttony is not necessarily about how much a person eats, but rather about being controlled by what you eat. And this control often manifests itself in the form of inconvenient demands on others. So in order to make this point, Screwtape then describes two versions of gluttony. There's gluttony of excess, and one that you might not know about, gluttony of delicacy. So gluttony of excess is the form of gluttony commonly defined as overeating large quantities of food, right? I think I'm missing a page. Hang on a second. Maybe not. No, let's just keep going. Here we go. All right. So the definition of just eating more and more and more as far as hunger goes and absorbing things into self. The other opposite is gluttony of delicacy. And this form of gluttony is not characterized by overeating, but by demanding that food be prepared in such a certain manner, or consisting of certain things, or maybe the lack of things. It can be just as deadly as the gluttony of excess. Oftentimes, it's confused with temperance. So Screwtape, in our play, introduces Mother Green. It's the mother of our patient, the one that they're trying to tempt. And he introduces her this way. Rosalie Green, middle-class social climber whom we have successfully infected with what we call insatiable self-denial. She is the sort of woman who goes out to a tea party and says, "Oh, I never eat anything, my dear. Oh, well, maybe just a half slice of toast, just cut so thin. No, just toasted golden from a brown loaf. Oh, and oh, wholemeal only." And before they know it, every member of that party has been martyred to that woman's one half slice of toast. And Screwtape goes on to say in the book, "But what do quantities matter, provided we can use a human belly and palate to produce querulousness, impatience, uncharitableness, and self-concern?" And so in either case, if we're being tempted to overindulge or tempted to control our stomachs by what we don't eat, then that provides a feeding ground for the enemy to take over. This Mother Green is in the all I want state of mind, right? All I want is this. All I want is a perfect little raspberry with just a dollop of cream. Oh no, I would never eat that much. Oh, take it away. I only want half that portion. So she becomes this, she's thinking of controlling her appetite by saying the less I want is the better thing. But in and of itself, it's the same thing as gluttony, because we're being controlled by what we're not eating. Does that make sense? Okay. In this state of mind, we are never fully satisfied. We always want more, but in the aspect of less. And that makes the object of our gluttony our God. In addition, this attitude can alienate those around us and can make us unbearable to be around. I was sharing this with Tom the other morning, and I said, I'm fascinated by this. These kind of messages always speak to me first, okay? And I have been very caught up in how much I'm eating and what I'm eating and fat content and whether or not I should have an extra piece of meat and how much cream I'm having, and I have coconut cream, and I have all this stuff that I'm adjusting in my diet. And this message has got me to the point where, like, am I becoming a pain to everybody else because of what I can and cannot eat? And the other part is, am I doing it because I'm glorifying God in my choices, or has my diet become an idol? Has it become the thing that's controlling me instead of the other way around? And that's the question. So, when we think about gluttony, we think about excess. But is it all about excess? That might be what we think when we think about it, but the opposite is true, and maybe even more so today. I find that there's an awful lot of diets out there, and there's a lot of things that people are thinking about what they eat and what they do and what they can't eat and what they can't eat and what might be good and what might not be good, and it might be organic, and it might. There's an awful lot out there, wouldn't you agree, that controls what we think about when it comes to our stomachs. So Screwtape goes on to say this. Because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her, she never recognizes as gluttony her determination to get what she wants, however troublesome it may be to others. She never finds any servant of any friend who can do these things properly, because her properly conceals an insatiable demand for the exact and almost impossible palatal pleasures which she imagines she remembers from the past. A past described by her as the days when you could get good servants, but known to us, meaning Screwtape and his minions, as the days when her senses were more easily pleased and she had pleasures of other kinds which made her less dependent on those of the table. You see that our enemy, is not tied to time. Sometimes these things happen without us even seeing them over the course of time. Our enemy is not necessarily rushed into our damnation because they're not tied to time. A slow fade into sinfulness. When it comes to Mother Green, she is slowly but unmistakably moved from finding joy and passion in everything else to being whittled down to something that she can control, being her diet, and she's lost all joy in everything else. According to Screwtape, the inner operation of demons is described as quiet, unobtrusive work. And I think that's the most disturbing thing. We don't necessarily recognize that demons are at work, putting all these things in our play so that we are tempted by them slowly and unmistakably over time. It's very true, we don't always recognize the work of our spiritual enemy, no matter how real and how persuasive. Why doesn't the enemy rush into our damnation? Well, first, like I said, demons are not tied to time. They have all eternity. Secondly, it might cause an awakening in our spirits to just the sinfulness we are struggling with, right? If God starts to inspire us to think that maybe we're too interested in food, then the opposite happens. The demons will then come over and try to combat the thought and introduce something like this. Well, you're making all those decisions because you want to be healthier. You're making all those decisions because you want your family. You're doing it for somebody else. And so always that transfer of thought processes goes on. On the other side, we have Mother Green, this woman. Now, this book was written in 1941, so the way that men and women were perceived are slightly different. So I'm going to introduce that little caveat before I go on to the next one, right? Because Screwtape believes that men aren't like that at all. Now, that may or may not be true nowadays, but in Screwtape's time when this book was written, he said, men are not concerned with the all I want thing. Men, their gluttony is aided with the help of vanity, that they become more knowing about food. I know just the right cigar. I know just the right restaurant to get such and such a meal. This steak needs to be cooked such and such a way. Think about grilling. Right? Men know exactly how to grill. And it becomes an aspect of gluttony because it's tied to vanity and pride in how well we do these things. Screwtape obviously believes men are more egotistical and concerned about their status. So eating at the best restaurants, driving the nicest car, being seen with the right people feeds a man's vanity. And Screwtape says that vanity is best when indulged because it will eventually become a habit. All these things become a habit over time if we don't check them. He says this in the book. Mere excess in food is much less valuable than delicacy. Its chief use is a kind of artillery preparation for attacks on chastity. Now he goes on saying this because he ties in gluttony and immorality, that our appetite for food an appetite for sex are the same things, okay? And that somehow by keeping them busy, it keeps them into a false sense of modesty or morality. And then Screwtape says this. I have to find this, the quote. Hang on. Oh, this, of course, is ridiculous when given the notorious lustfulness of sailors and soldiers. So we think that we can control things by our own efforts, when ultimately it's only the Holy Spirit that can battle with us for those issues. Gluttony and morality have in common the misguided thought that quantity is better than quality, whether it be food or sex. When humans are trying to maintain self-control, the tempter is planting seeds that exercise and fatigue are helpful for maintaining chastity. Like I said, so only with the Holy Spirit can we be victorious over these things. So what about Jesus? It's amazing that the religious leaders of the time accused Jesus of gluttony, which is really patently false, yes? For one thing, we know that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So he didn't lust after food to satisfy his stomach. And yet they said, right? This is in Matthew. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by your deeds. Luke also records the same insult. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, first we know that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Amen? This is true, but a glutton and a drunkard because he ate with his friends? Not true. So this is where I don't want you to think that enjoying food, enjoying drink, enjoying the things that we have make us gluttons, all right? Everything comes down to a heart issue. Why are we doing the things that we do? So first, we are to enjoy the things that God has given us, amen? Gluttony is not the enjoyment of food, drink, blessings, whatever those things may be, but it does become sin when it's idolatrous, when it becomes centered on self, right? If what we're doing is feeding self, making us feel good about ourselves, becoming the driving force in the choices we make, then that becomes idolatry and self-centeredness. So that's where the enjoyment of things crosses a line and becomes controlling on us. Secondly, concern for what we eat is not gluttony, okay? So saying that I am concerned about what I'm eating because I'm trying to be healthy is not necessarily gluttony of delicacy, because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So I'm saying all of that to say that we do need to respect this body that God has given us. We need to treat it the way that God has desired, right? If we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, we follow after Christ, then we need to make sure that the things that we are doing with said body are glorifying to God. We eat foods that are good for us. We don't overindulge in any way, right? We exercise. We take care of this temple because we want to glorify God in our bodies. On the other side, though, it's when the diet or the exercise becomes a controlling spirit in our lives and not the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know anybody that's so intent on getting to the gym all the time that it has become an idol? That it's not just a commitment for the sake of glorifying God, but it's a sake for glorifying self. And so we need to watch out for that. We can start out with the best of intentions and slip into idolatry without even noticing. Like I said before, that slow fade from going into doing the things for the best and ultimately over time just whittling it down to the least. The world accepts and even encourages gluttony. Would anybody agree with me there? And they would never say gluttony. Like I said, that's a word that nobody ever uses anymore. But that constant seeking after more, right? Just absorbing more and more and more and never being satisfied. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God, right? So what we're doing needs to be in the will of God, not to feed our passions, not to feed our flesh. And then it goes on in verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles wanted to do, okay? So we have a past. Everybody here have a past? It all looks differently, right? Your past looks different than my past, but it's still a thing that's called the past, okay? And what he says in there is that the past suffices. It's enough. Everything you've done in the past before you've been a follower of Christ is enough, okay? We're going to stop there. Because he says, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, okay? Once we become followers of Christ, these are the things that stay in the past, all right? That does not glorify God. That is gluttony. It's living to excess. Not excessive joy that Christ would have for us, but excessive things in the flesh. So with respect to this, it says the Gentiles, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. I love that word. Debauchery. I'm just going out with my friends. Really? So are they surprised by the choices you make when you are out and about? Are we making choices that glorify God in what we do in excess or in self-control? So it says, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and then malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So we're not there to judge those that we are hanging with, right? They can do whatever they like, especially if they're not followers of Christ. But we then make choices to follow after Christ, to honor him in the choices that we make for our bodies, this temple of Christ, to live in temperance and self-control because it glorifies God, and to allow people to do what people do until they have a relationship with God. Our witness must align with what we preach. So when we're here on Sunday morning, and especially I take this very seriously. When I'm sharing with you on a Sunday morning, if I'm not walking that out 6 days afterwards, that's not right. So as we come and we say that we profess Christ as Savior, we follow after Christ, does our witness then proclaim that in the choices that we make? So in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, it says this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So in this way, Paul is drawing the analogy that we are athletes. Okay, I'll take it, because I've never been an athlete in my life. So if Paul wants to say I'm going to be like an athlete and run in this race with perseverance, I'll take it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So we want to run with perseverance, right? This race marked out for us, but to run knowing that the rewards that we get are imperishable. So we make these choices in the flesh now for a spiritual reward. Amen? He goes on to say, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Right, pointlessly, just doing this with no intent. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We need to be very careful about the choices that we make, right? We don't want to cause anyone to stumble. That's the other scripture, right? No matter what you might disagree in or agree in as far as food and drink and whatever, don't cause anybody else to stumble. So our witness, how we live our lives, we need to be very careful in the choices we make. So think about anything that you want to achieve in life. Right? Do you have goals set before you right now? I hope you do, right? We're always moving forward into the next level of God, the next thing that he has for us, the next chapter in our lives, the next season. There's always more. Does it take discipline? Think about anything that we do in work, in school, anything. All of these things take discipline. If I want to be the best employee, if I want to receive a raise, if I want to get the best grades in school, it requires discipline. It's not just by chance. And so the choices that we make to live in gluttony of excess or delicacy is all takes discipline. How much more does it take discipline in order to overcome temptations and sinful behaviors? The life of faith is not a sprint. When Paul's talking about a race, we run the race set out for us. But in this case, this is a lifelong race. It's not a sprint. It's not how fast you can get there, but how well you run the race. It's a marathon. And we have a comforter. And I like to, you know, it's an advocate that comes alongside of us. If I'm thinking about being an athlete and I'm running in a race, I love to think that the Holy Spirit is there to encourage me and to coach me, right? If I need to be an athlete in the spiritual realm, I need a coach because I don't know what to do naturally in myself. But God does, right? So if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, then I can hear those coachings and I can hear those promptings and I can hear the encouragement as I run this race, right? You're getting exhausted, refresh, take a drink of water, spend some time with me. Don't go that way, take a left, go straight, slow down a bit, you're missing some things, you're not even looking, your head is down to the ground, look up and see what's going on around you. All of those things that the Holy Spirit will encourage us as we make this long distance race until he calls us home. Comforters, coaching, encouraging, and leading us all the way. It's discipline, right? If we listen to his encouragement and that coaching and those challenging moments, because we're not alone. So my question, or one of many, I guess, is who are you listening to? If we're aware that we have a coach on one side that's encouraging us and telling us all the right things, then we need to know that on the other side, we have the tempter that is going to try to get you off track, always saying the wrong thing, always encouraging you to do the wrong thing. And because it's a long race, they're both really patient. Do you know that God will constantly encourage and woo, but at the same time, the tempter is always doing the same thing on the other side, not encouraging us, tempting us to do the wrong thing and being very patient. They win if it's a slow fade. We think that people just jump into sin to turn away from God and just, no. It's like, it's fog. It comes upon us and we don't even realize that we've lost the road. We are not called to live joyless lives. Right? When we think about gluttony, gluttony comes from a joyless life because we seek the answers in things outside of God. We're not called to live joyless lives, but lives that look differently from the world. So another question for you is, what are you filling yourselves with? What are you filling yourselves with? Are you filling yourselves with the things of God or the things of the world? Because the only thing is ever going to satisfy us are the things of God. Because ultimately, if we're constantly seeking after the things of the world and filling and absorbing things and food and drink and cars and homes and manifestations of wealth, it's all false. It's empty. It does nothing. And then what you find is that once you achieve that one level, it's not enough. I have a bigger home, it's never enough. I have to have a bigger home. Or I have a nice car. I bought a used car, it runs, it's not enough. I want a new one. I want a better wardrobe. I want new shoes. I like these things. I've been on this trip, that wasn't good enough. I want another one. Do you see how it's cyclical? It happens over and over and over again unless we deal with the things that are inside us that made us hunger after the things of the world and not hunger after the things of God. Because only God satisfies. Gluttony reveals a hungry soul. Too often we try to fill ourselves with things that can never satisfy. I have people in my life that I know are shopaholics. And there's something in somebody that's a shopaholic that is empty because they constantly buy things, not because they need them, not because they'll ever use them, but the need to constantly get things is feeling something, but never satisfies. Jesus promised us this in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they may be filled. Now, did I say that one right? I actually didn't. That was a trick. They will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. When we hunger after the things of God, we will not remain empty. God satisfies. When we hunger and thirst after things of the world, we will never be satisfied. I think about people that struggle in relationships. And I myself was one of these, where I hungered and thirsted for people to care about me and to love me. And I thought that it could be met with people. It can't. Only God can satisfy. And so we deny the glory of God in us when we live according to the flesh, because that's not his purpose and plan for us. He has so much more. Psalm 22:26 says this: the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. God wants us to be filled with him. Every last one of us is born, right? Because of original sin, we are born broken. And we are born created to worship the one that's created us. And we spend so much of our lives empty and unfulfilled because we think we can find it in other things. And the answer is, and the truth is that we can't. Only in God are we satisfied. Only in God will we be fulfilled so that we can be whole. You know, spiritual wholeness and healing comes from knowing that those broken places are only satisfied through God, through prayer, through seeking him, to have his Holy Spirit, that anointing come and fill those empty places. That is the only way that we'll ever be satisfied. But the good news about it is that, like the psalm says, we shall be satisfied. What Jesus told us, well, that when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. That's a promise, right? God's word is a promise to us. So no matter how much we might struggle, so no matter how much we might try to achieve things through what the world has to offer, our God is faithful, our God is always present, and will always take us back. We will be filled when we begin to hunger and thirst after him. Amen. And finally, we're told in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first part of that is, do not be drunk on wine. But honestly, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit is what we need to seek after. That is what is going to fill every part of us. You know, when we have a big meal, Libby likes to say there's always room for ice cream because it melts and it fills all the little spaces in there. And in a way, that's the way that I look at the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want to hunger and thirst after God, but the Holy Spirit has a way of filling all the cracks and filling us to overflowing, right? So that we can continue to reach others for Christ. The Holy Spirit's ice cream. So be filled with the Spirit. And I just want to encourage you that no matter what might have been that thing that you filled those empty places with, that God is here to replace that. When we sang this morning about chains being broken, those are the things that need to be broken. The strongholds that we have where we try to fill those empty places with things other than God. And we all do it. We all have those temptations of where to go, right? How many people, like, when things go wrong with their family or relationships, you start to eat? Anybody do that? There's reasons why we have things called comfort foods, right? I just want to have some mac and cheese. Like there's something always. And God wants to replace those things when we're going through difficult times and relationship struggles and in dark places, that our comfort is in Him. Amen? So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You today, oh God, that You are everything that we need. You truly are, God, more than enough. And Lord, I'm just thankful, oh Lord, for each and every one gathered here today, oh God, hearing this message, oh God. I pray, Lord, that whatever might have existed before that would have taken Your place in their hearts and in their minds and even in their idea of what comfort is, that today, oh God, that You would make Yourself so real in their hearts today, God, that they would never seek after anything other than You. And then when the liar comes, God, to tempt them with those things that they have laid down before You, oh God, I pray, Lord, that that voice, that sweet voice that encourages and coaches and admonishes us, God, would speak truth into our hearts. That we don't need those things, oh God, but we only need You. And so we thank You today, God, that we can call upon You, Lord, and You are enough. Be with us today as we go forth in this place, oh God, and as we interact with Allison and as we fellowship, God, that we enjoy the things that You've provided. We enjoy and recognize the giver of all good things, and that the food we share and the drinks we share and the fellowship we share, God, are all a gift from You. But truly, God, never replace just being in Your presence. And so we thank You, we rejoice. Be with Your people and keep them safe this week. I pray a blessing upon them, God, that they would be blessed as they enter and as they go today, oh God, that they would know that You are with them. May they be filled with the Holy Spirit today, rejoicing, God, that You are like ice cream, sweet and smooth, and God, that You fill all those empty places from the bottom to the top. And we ask You to bless Your people. Keep us safe, oh God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed, church.